All right. We said previously, soul winning is the best done at the kitchen table. They're more relaxed there than anywhere else. I've taught my students in Chicago to go with the back door oftentimes, especially when they're two and three floor apartment buildings, and they can't get in the front door to go up the front steps. Go to the back steps and go to the back door. That's where the kitchen is. And they think it's a neighbor. And use a friendly knock. And we said previously, only one do the talking, and the other one, please, shut up. Brother Tom Dewar and I were out soul winning, and we were talking to the dad of some girls that rode our bus, and he had really sharp antique Chrysler cars, and I know a little bit about antique cars, a little bit about cars. I was trained as a mechanic by General Motors when I got out of high school, and loved to build engines, and did street racing when I was a kid, and nothing dangerous and nothing crazy, but I had a hot car, and my brother had the hottest car anywhere, a Studebaker, a Golden Hawk with a Cadillac full race engine, and a LaSalle transmission, and a Mallory ignition. Back then, that was the best of everything you get. And the last I saw it, he had torn the shackle bolt off the rear end of the car, and the car was sitting in his driveway, and the rear end sitting behind it, because they hit so much power in that car, it just jerked the whole rear end out of it. And he and I knew how to build cars. Now, we didn't build together, never got along, but that way, but we knew how to build cars, and on and on for 30 minutes with this man about these cars, and I couldn't get him first base about Christ. He said, by the way, I'm a carpenter. Well, Brother Dewar that was with me is a carpenter. I said, why don't you and Brother Dewar talk a little while? Brother Dewar's a carpenter. He's a phenomenal carpenter, by the way. He's framing, finish, whatever. He could do it all. And really good at it. I mean, good at it. He could build these pews, and you wouldn't know that he did that by hand without a lot of equipment. And in a little while, Brother Dewar led him to Christ. You know, if you can't win them yourself, turn them over. But only one do the talking. Now, Brother Dewar didn't say a word. Until such time as I gave it to him. And I went on down to where some children were. I opened the trunk of my car where I kept toys, and they gathered around the trunk, and they all wanted a toy. And I said, you got to listen to this story. And I told them about Jesus. Amen. And I had five folks saved while he was having this dad saved. Amen. And we were out soul winning in this same trailer car court I had mentioned earlier. And it was his turn to knock a door. And he, 11-year-old, came to the door. 11-year-old girl. Hard as nails. I mean, streetwise, I mean, I never seen anything like it in my life. And this has been 20 years ago. I mean, I tell you what, she knew more about everything than I did. And he talked to her 45 minutes, gave her the gospel. She would not budge. She stood there and listened. As long as they stand there and listen, you keep giving it to them. Just go over it, through it, and over it. Give them some more, and beg God to do something with it. And I got tired of listening to him. I went out on the street and led some more folks to Christ. They were gathered around the ice cream truck out there, and so they got their ice cream, and I led them to Christ while they're eating their ice cream. They got something better than ice cream. And pretty soon, Brother Dewar hauled out, Brother Smith, come up here. I don't know what to do. She wouldn't get saved. 11 years old. Tough. I mean, tough, streetwise. And I went over there. I went right down through the Romans Road with her. I 1, 2, 3, 4. She broke down in tears and wept bitterly and received Christ. Now, all I did was reap what he sowed. You know, he sowed and sowed and sowed, and he watered and he watered and he watered. Not some sow and some water, and God gives the increase. Amen. It wasn't me. It was God giving the increase. You know what? That girl standing on the street corner next morning had somebody with her to visit. And every Sunday morning, she had another visitor. And I'm not sure we put 100 people on the bus. I think she put 100 people on the bus. And I got more and more stories like that. Number next, repeat their questions and say that's a good question. People ask you a question. They ask you all kinds of stupid questions. Where did Job get his wife? And where did Shane get his wife? And, you know, all this junk. And all this stuff. And what do you think about the Big Bang Theory? And just, what do I think about the Big Bang Theory? Well, that's a good question. You've been thinking about spiritual things, haven't you? I'll tell you what. I'll deal with that in just a little bit. But first, let's see right here. Romans 3:10, St. Paul said. Where did Cain get his wife? Oh, what a great question. I tell you what, we'll do that. We'll deal with that in a good little bit. I can tell you've been thinking about spiritual things. And repeat the question so they know you're listening to him. Not if you turn him off, he'll turn you off. Hello? And compliment him. And you've been thinking about spiritual things. We're going to answer that in a little bit. Let's see, because if you don't go on, folks, you'll never win them to Christ. After they're saved, they don't care about all those questions. But if they do care about those questions, you get the answers. You won't know the answers to all some of them, especially if you're a new soul winner, new Christian. But you give them all the answers if they do want to know. But almost all the time, they don't give a flip about any of the answers. They don't care. They're rejoicing in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Next, get them lost first. Get them lost first. Ask the question, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt about it? And that's so important. Would you have some doubt about it? Every Catholic has doubt. Every unsaved person has doubt. Why do they have doubt? Because they have a big empty place in their heart where Christ is not living, and they have doubt about their salvation. There are only two religions in all the world. Those that are trusting what they do to get them to heaven, and those that are trusting what someone else did to get them to heaven. Those that are trusting what they do to get them to heaven never know that they do enough. Or do it right. They never know that. They're never satisfied. Now, a lot of folks will say, well, I'm a good person. I don't do anything much bad. But you know, they still have that empty place because Christ is not there. Amen? And they know there's something wrong. And so add on there, or would you have some doubt about it? Ask the question and get them lost. And take them to Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Repeat it. And the only righteous person, I'll say, John, was Jesus Christ. And I'm not righteous. That means perfect. Are you righteous? No. You know anybody else that's righteous? No. So the only perfect person ever walked this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, John, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John, you know, I'm a sinner. I started out early sinning. I'd come home from school, kindergarten, and put my lunch pail down on the couch, and Mama come to the door and hug me and ask me about my day, and I'd tell her about my day, how Mrs. Fisher beat me up that day, my kindergarten teacher, or whatever it was, and I'm just kidding. And they'll laugh. You put some humor in life. Some of you look like you've been sucking on dill pickles for 40 years. Anyway, and put some humor in life. I said, Mama, can I have a cookie? She'll say, no, Larry, you'll ruin your supper. But please, Mom, just one. No, Larry, you'll ruin your supper. And you know how it is. And you mothers tell your kids that, and you remember doing it when you were a kid, all of you, begging Mom for a cookie. And she'd go away, do whatever she's going to do, and I could smell those new chocolate chip cookies in the kitchen. And I could smell. And I'd walk across the living room and into the dining room after we finally got our first house, our apartment we lived in, five of us in one bedroom, Mom, Dad, three kids. And look back there in the kitchen, and back in the corner was a cookie jar. And the lid of the cookie jar would open up. And the cookies would cry out, the chocolate chips would cry out, come and get us! We're still warm, soft and tender. Oh, come and get us. And I'll tell you what, that cookie jar could talk. And boy, I'd stand there and look at that thing, and I'd get hungry and hungry. And man, Mama won't know if I just take a couple of those. And I'd go in there and open the bottom cabinet door. Because I couldn't reach that cookie jar in the back when I was just that age. And I'd open that bottom cabinet door. I'd step on the shelf there, and I'd climb up on top of that kitchen counter, and I'd reach way back there in the corner, and I'd bring that jar over like this, and I'd put the lid down real careful on the counter so Mama wouldn't hear it. I'd get me some cookies, a lamb on the counter, and I'd put the lid back on the jar, but the cookie jar lids always go clink. I'd shove that jar back in the corner and get down and close the cabinet door and get my cookies out, and I'd brush the countertop off and stick those cookies in my mouth, and I thought I'd died and gone to chocolate chip heaven until my mother, who's the best clink hearer in all the world, through the back bedroom, into the back hall, through the living room. You can hear footsteps. Judgment day is coming. Through the dining room. And stand there in the kitchen door, her hands on her hips, and she's already got her war bonnet on, her quarter Cherokee Indian, and high cheekbones and nice dark skin, and she got a tomahawk and her war bonnet on, and Larry, you been into those cookies? Mmm, yeah. bam, I got cookies all over me. And cookies on my face and chocolate chips. You know how chocolate chips are hard to get off your teeth and out between your teeth right away and unless you brush your teeth. And boy, I just thought I died and got a chocolate chip heaven. But all of a sudden, I thought I was going to hell. My, I'll tell you what. You've been in the cookies. Wipe those things off my mouth. And yes, ma'am. And I'd confess my sin. And she said, you know what I have to do? Yeah. Go in the bedroom, take your clothes off. Always took my clothes off. She would not spank me with my clothes on. Ever stitch of my clothes. I mean, ever stitch. It was embarrassing. And she had a belt that was 60 feet long. It would chase me through hallways and doorways. It'd go through locked doors. It'd catch me everywhere I went. And she beat the out of me. You know, she beat the, yeah, you put your own word in there. And tried to make me a good old boy. You know what? I'm a sinner. Would you agree, John? You see, I spent all this time showing him I was a sinner. And he's laughing his fool head off like you are. And I'm saying, would you agree with God, John, that we're all sinners? Yeah. That includes me and you. Yeah. Don't ever make him the sinner first. You'll build a wall between them. Amen. John, number next, here in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. By the way, John, there's only four things you have to know to be sure if you die today, you go to heaven, be sure of it. And so we've seen one, now this is two. You'll be halfway to heaven here in just a second. Settle him down a little. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Now, John, wherefore is by one man, that was Adam, sin entered into the world. You know the story of Adam and Eve? Yeah. Garden of Eden? Yeah. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, John, that doesn't mean physical death, because everybody dies a physical death. So it has to be something more than that, doesn't it, John? It means death and hell. And John, there's only two places a man can go when he dies, heaven and, I usually let them tell me, hell. And John, now you know the story how Adam and Eve took the wrong fruit. They stole from God. They disobeyed God. And so they committed the first sin. And so God put them out of the garden. Why? Because a sinful man can't live with a sinless God. An unholy man can't live with a holy God. An unrighteous man can't live with a righteous God. And John, you and I can't go to heaven where God is because we're sinners until something happens to pay the price for our sin. When I stole those cookies, I paid the price for my sin. And John, if Adam and Eve couldn't live with God, we who are sinners can't live with God either in a holy, righteous place called heaven. But John, there's good news for you. And there was good news for me many years ago. The Bible says here in Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commended. That's just a big word, John, means proved. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died in our place. John, let's pretend that you're in the second floor of your house in the bedroom and the house is on fire and there's no way to get out and you're hanging your head out the window trying to get some air and panting like a dog or something and a fire truck rolls up and somebody throws a ladder up to the window. A fireman climbs up the ladder, jumps in the room and says, John, get on the ladder, get out. You'll be safe and saved. And you say, fireman, you go ahead, I'll be right behind you. He goes ahead, and the roof caves in, and you die in the fire. You would have died because you did not receive salvation. But let's say the fireman jumped in the room and said, get on the ladder and get out. And you get on the ladder to get out, the roof caves in on him, and he dies in the fire. He would have died for you, saving you. And John, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He died for you to save you. From the torment of hell, the fire of hell. And John, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. Remember the penalty for sin over here in 5:12 was death. And over here in 5:8, He died for us. The biggest words in there, I think, John, are for us. He took my place and He took your place. In a place called hell. Isn't that wonderful, John? He came, lived a perfect life, was nailed to an old cross, and all my sins, all my lies, all my adulteries, all of my fornications, all of my thefts, all of my unrighteousness was nailed to Him. all the sins of all the world for all time, John, all the sodomy, and all of your sins were put on him and nailed to the cross. And he died, and he suffered hell, left our sins in hell. By the way, John, if you refuse Christ, you're going to meet your sins in hell that he left there. All of them. And the sins of the whole universe, all mankind, as long as they've been on earth. And John, so we first were sinners. Secondly, Christ died for our sin. You understand that, John? Penalty for sin. And thirdly, Christ died for sin. And now, John, fourthly, here's St. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 10, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. And with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not, for whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. John, what does whosoever mean? Anybody? Could I put my name there then? Yes. If Larry shall call upon the name of the Lord, Larry shall be saved. If John shall call upon the name of the Lord, John shall be saved. Now, John, it doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and be a member of the local church shall be saved, because the church doesn't save. Now, you ought to be a member. You ought to be faithful. But it doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and trust the priest shall be saved. It doesn't say who shall call upon the name of the Lord and trust the great spirits shall be saved. Then nothing else added, John. You see, if you add anything, John, then you're the one that's going to die for your sin. John, do you believe according to God's word that he would save you? You're trusting him and him alone to take you to heaven. I'm establishing their faith. To see if they have faith to believe. All men have faith, Romans 10:3. I'm sorry, 12:3. All men have faith. There are no atheists. There are just people who don't know how to handle their sin. Amen? And John, if Jesus would take you just the way you are, forgive your sins, give you a home in heaven, would you let him do it? Would I have a yes? Yes. Now, next thing is very important. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. I always get them in the presence of God first. So what have I said? In the Romans 10:13, I said that do you believe according to God's word, if you'd ask him to save you, he'd do it. I want to establish their faith. Then I said, if Jesus would take you just the way you are, just as I am without one plea. Jesus would take you just the way you are, forgive your sins. Everybody wants their sins forgiven. Give you a home in heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Would you let him do it? Yes. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for John. I pray you'll save him. Forgive his sins. Give him a home in heaven. Thank you that he's been so kind a listener, giving me this time. And now, John, with our heads bowed, God's looking on from heaven. He knows your heart, and he knows mine. I'd like you to call on Jesus and ask him to save you and forgive your sins and give you a home in heaven. I'd like you to call on Jesus and ask him to save you, forgive your sins, and give you a home in heaven. Go right ahead, John. Call on Jesus. Now, if they pray, wonderful. If they don't pray, that's okay, John. Never look up. Never look them in the eye. That's okay, John. God's looking on. He knows your heart. He knows mine. Let me help you. Let me help you with a simple prayer. It's kind of like a wedding vow. Just like a marriage where a preacher leads a bride and groom into marriage. We're going to lead you into marrying the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to lead you to receiving him as your Savior. And out of your heart, only if you mean it, let's call on the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. Here we go. Ready? Dear Jesus. John, pray with me right out loud. Dear Jesus, Go right ahead. It's okay. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all of my sin. Come into my heart. Save me. And give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. John, look at me. You meant that, didn't you? You meant that, didn't you? Who just came in? Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Amen. John, Jesus just came in. The creator of the world, a man that has all power according to the Bible, a man who's eternal, he's the Alpha and Omega. And John, so if you died right now, where would you go?
Heaven.
Woo! Isn't that exciting? Good night. Can you get excited, son? Wow! Holy, wow! Isn't it exciting? Wow, John. You know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's in the linear. I'll know never, no, 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 never. Preachers have a lot of wind, don't they? Not as much as gossiping women. But anyway, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. John, he's come in. He's never going to leave you. So if you die 10 years from now, where would you go? If you die 25 years from now, where would you go? And 100 years from now, where you'll be? Go see you up there, buddy. Isn't that exciting? Wow. Let me show you something, John. And go back to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, John, can we put your name in there? If John shall call upon the name of the Lord, John shall be saved. Yeah. According to God's word, you have been what? And put your finger under the word saved and let them say the word saved. And best if you'll take time now to give them four or five assurance verses. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. They'll stand there all day. Or they'll stand there a long time. Or until they possibly can't anymore. And as long as you'll feed them, every newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word. Amen. And so they're right there. Feed them. Teach them. Take them back to Romans 10 and do this. Now, teach them that they need to come and walk the aisle and go in the water. Teach them. Look at 10:11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. Now, John, the word whosoever means anybody, doesn't it? Yes. Did you just believe on Jesus? Yes. So we can put your name in there. For as Scripture saith, that John believes on Jesus, he shall not be ashamed of Jesus. Are you ashamed of Jesus? No. John, there's something Jesus, after all that he's done for you, there's something he wants you to do for him. What's that? He wants you to let it be made known that you've been saved. You should tell your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister and all your relatives. But more than that, John, he wants you to make it known. He wants you to make it known publicly that you've been saved. John, that can be done several ways. Well, we could rent a PA system right around town, and you could say, "Hey, I'm John, and I've been saved. I'll help you pay for it. I'll be with you." Or you could get some flyers printed and put your picture on it and say, "I'm John. I've been saved. I'll help you pay for them. I'll go with you. Pass them out." Or you could go to the local bar and get up on the bar and say, "Hey, folks, I got an announcement. I've been saved." You know what they tell you? "Get out of here. Go to the church across the street." You know what, John? That's really what God wants you to do. He wants you to kind of let it be made known before other Christians that you've been saved. Publicly profess your salvation. Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says this, John. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Now, John, anybody that's been saved will do that. You just been saved? Yes, sir. You just received Christ? Yes, sir. He just come into your heart? Yes, sir. After all that he's done for you, you need to do that for him. Now, here's the way that works, John. Stay with me. Stay with me. In our church, after the preaching, there's a song sung, usually an invitation song, and the choir singing, and they invite people who've never been saved to come and be saved. And if the people there have not been saved, you'd want to be saved, wouldn't you? Yeah. And they invite folks that have been saved out like this, out in the street or in the home, to come forward and let it be known that they've been saved, and fulfillment of Matthew 10:32. And anybody that's been saved, the least they could do is do that. And John, they come. Now, you don't stand up and make any announcements. What happens is we go together. And we sit down, and a young lady comes and takes your name and your address and your phone number and checks off whether or not you've been saved and all that. And she hands the card to the preacher, and the preacher reads it off. And that's your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John, this is Saturday. And I want to come tomorrow morning, pick you up. I want you to be my guest at church. And we'll take you to lunch with me or take you to my house to eat, whichever, afterwards. And John, I'd need to pick you up about 8:30. What do you got planned in the morning? Well, nothing. John, great. Will you go with me in the morning? Yeah. Okay. Now, what time do you have to get up to be ready by 8:30? Well, 7:30. I said, what time do you normally get up on Sunday morning? Well, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. John, do you have an alarm clock? Yes. Will you set it? Yes. John, is there a phone near your bed? Yes. What's the phone number? I'm going to call you at 7:30. Amen? Now, John, do you have what you'd like to wear to come to church? Well, yeah. Or they may say no. We had a lady, her name was Sally, she got saved, and I said, do you have what you have is fine to go to church? She said, I wouldn't go to church this way, I got slacks on. And she said, I don't own a dress. I got the lady bus workers and sent them out to get her a dress. Now, she was big as an elephant, and so we sent her to Omar to get a 10. And I'm not kidding, we had to get a size 698. But anyway, we got Sally a dress. Out of Goodwill or something like that. And you take four of you ladies, put you together, and you weren't big as she was. But anyway, then we came back, and she had flip-flops, didn't have regular shoes. She said, I won't go in flip-flops. I'm a little weary of modern ladies wearing $2.98 flip-flops to church personally, but or $1.98. If they're dressy, fine. Forgive me. Those are made for the beach. Anyway, they're not made for the house of God. And if you got them on, I'm not after you. I'm just a little weary of women dressing down in church. And amen, Brother Smith. Amen. You either gone to sleep on me or you're under conviction, one or the other. Amen. Amen. Both. We'll be done here in about, 30 more minutes, I guess, at the most. And I'm a little weary of that, women dressing down. I really am. Women show more flesh now than they did 50 years ago. Amen. If you can't cross your leg, lady, and your thigh be covered, you don't wear that dress. Amen. I don't mean you jerking on it to hold it down either. Oh, well, how'd I get on that? Anyway, I mean it. Now, John, I'm going to pick you up at 8:30, and we're going to Sunday school, and now you have what you need to wear. And she said, yes, I do. Are you sure? Yes, I do. Is it clean? Yes, it is, and all that. And now, with Sally, we had to go out and get her some shoes. All she had was flip-flops. We went out and got the biggest pair of tennis shoes we could find and took the laces out of them. I'm not kidding. She put her elephant feet in there. Do you know what she lost all that weight? She's married to a staff member at the church. He doesn't sit on the platform. He's in maintenance, been there for years. Good man, godly man, soul winner. You'd never know she weighed 698 pounds. But anyway, strike that from the tape. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I think she'd agree with me. And she'd just laugh if she heard this. She'd just laugh. Let her to Christ. Third floor of apartment building. Brought her kids first, then she came. Take her groceries on Thanksgiving. Single mother. You never know who you're going to win to Christ. Amen. You never know. And now, John, I'm going to call you at 8:30. Make sure you're up. And if you don't answer the phone, I'm going to come bang on your door. And if you don't answer the door, I'm coming through your window. You think I'm kidding? You're coming with me. You just got saved. And after all Jesus has done for you, there's only one thing he wants you to do. The first thing he wants you to do is make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Chicago bus routes, folks, our bus workers go an hour early. They get them up literally, physically, feed them breakfast, and get them dressed. Yes, sir. Or they don't come. After a few weeks of that, they get in the habit, and they get up themselves, feed themselves, get dressed, brush their own hair. Girls need a hairbrush. How bad do you want somebody to come? How bad do you want to fill this place? Hello? The group you got here, all you have to do is double in the next 12 months, and the place will be nearly full.
Amen.
Amen. You all know somebody's not here, and all they have to do is come, and the place will be full. Amen. Now, John, I'm going to be here at 8:30 in the morning. All right. All right. Now, John, what time do you go to bed at night? What time do you have to go to bed to get up at 7:30? 11 o'clock. What time do you normally go to bed? 1 o'clock. Now, how are you going to get to bed at 11 if you normally go to bed at 1? Well, why do you go to bed at 1? And I go, all my buddies are over. We're eating pizza and watching TV. I said, John, how are you going to keep your buddies from coming over? And I don't know. You're going to send your buddies home at 11 o'clock. I'm going to call you and make sure you send your buddies at home at 11 o'clock. You got to work at it, folks. You want folks in here. You see, when you have a baby, the minute a baby is born, you've got to clean him up. Hello? And then after you feed him, you've got to clean him up some more. And after you feed him, you've got to clean him up some more. You've got to keep feeding him and cleaning him up. Feeding him and cleaning him up. Feeding him and cleaning him up. Right? Hello? It's a never-ending process until they're about 18 years old and you put them out the door and you pray, God, I hope they make it.
Amen.
Huh? It's going to take you a while. Those are babes in Christ, folks. You're going to have to put out effort. You're going to have to love them, love them, love them. Why do you feed the baby and clean it up? Because it's your baby. And that convert is your baby. And if you don't take the time to feed them and clean them up and feed them and clean them up and feed them and clean them up, who fed you and cleaned you up? I don't mean as a physical baby, but as a babe in Christ. Somebody did.
Amen.
Somebody put their arm around you and loved you and fed you the Word of God and corrected you when you're wrong and fed you the Word of God and corrected you when you're wrong and helped you and helped you and helped you and helped you and helped until you've got on your feet. Some of you are not there yet. We're all growing all the time. We're never going to reach Christ. I mean, they're never going to be perfect like Jesus.
Amen.
But we can keep growing and we keep growing and we keep growing and keep growing. My wife keeps feeding me, cleaning me up, and feeding me, cleaning me up, and feeding me, cleaning me up. Amen. I'm going to be your buddy on Sunday morning, John. I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go to Sunday school. The Bible will be taught and a Bible lesson. And it's not just for children. We have 30 adult Sunday school classes, John. It's for adults, too. We have classes for men, and we have classes for women, and we have classes for men and women, husbands and wives. And in due time, you can pick your own. But you'll go to the one I go to, so I'll be with you. I'll be your buddy. And after that, then there's a little break. We're going to go over to the church auditorium, and it's pretty large. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to be right there with you every moment of the way. I'm going to be glued to your side. And the choir's going to sing, and we're going to have some congregational singing. They're going to take an offering. If you don't want to put anything in, you don't have to. But if you want to put something in, go ahead. Don't be embarrassed if you don't. And John, then there'll be some more singing and some announcements, and the preacher's going to preach. And give an invitation at the end and invite people who have not been saved to come and be saved. If they're not saved, you want to be saved, don't you? Yeah. And inviting people that have been saved to come and make public profession of faith in Christ, because we don't believe if a person won't go and make a public profession of faith that they really received it.
Amen.
You got it today, didn't you, John? Yep. Now, the devil's going to do everything he can do to keep you from going. He's going to keep you up late. He's going to make your alarm clock not work. He's going to make you whatever, some emergency happen. And, John, you need to kick the devil in the teeth and say, go on back to hell, devil. I'm going to do what God wants me to do.
Amen.
Got to be frank with them, folks. Every step of the way. Now, John, you promised to come tomorrow. Yes. Now, John, I don't want you to promise me. I want you to promise the man who saved your soul, redeemed you from hell, and gave you eternal life, that you'll be there tomorrow morning, and you'll walk the aisle, and you'll publicly profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You willing to do that, John? Yes. John, after all Jesus has done for you, this is the first step in the Christian faith that He wants you to do for Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for John. He's been saved. Now, I pray, dear Lord, that You'll keep every obstacle away from him coming, walking the aisle, and making a public profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you put a hedge about him. I pray that you keep friends away on Saturday night that would stay late. I pray you'll turn the television off and go to bed. I pray you'll set his alarm and get up. I pray he'll answer his telephone when I call at 7:30. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll just work every little detail out. I pray his shirt and his shoes and his underclothing and all that he needs and his socks will be right where they need him to be. And Lord, I pray he'll be ready at 8:30. Now, John, our heads are bowed. God's looking on from heaven. He knows your heart and he knows mine. I want you to promise God that you'll come tomorrow morning and walk the aisle and make it public that you've been saved. It's kind of like a wedding vow, John. Just repeat after me. Dear God, I promise you that I'll go with Brother Smith, that I'll go with Brother Smith. First Baptist Church Hammond. And I'll walk the aisle. And I'll let it be made known publicly. I'll let it be made known publicly that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And dear God, I promise you, I'll go to bed at 11 o'clock. And I'll get up at 7:30. And I'll go with Brother Smith. And Father, thank you for saving me. Keeping me out of hell, forgiving my sins, and giving me a home in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John, who'd you just promise? God. You going to break your promise to God? No. John, I'll see you in the morning at 7:30, buddy. You're a man, aren't you? Yeah. Men keep their word, don't they? Yeah. I'll see you in the morning. How to win somebody to Christ. We've just spent who knows how much time. 37 minutes this time. 40 whatever minutes the last time. Let's have a time of question and answer. I don't want any statements. How do you handle this? I want a direct, short question. Because statements could be wrong and cause people to have wrong teaching and wrong doctrine and wrong belief. Okay? You have a question, a short question. How do I do this? Or repeat something. Which lady? You're the geek. Yes, sir. She's going to try to take these, and I bought this thing yesterday. It's cost me a couple hundred bucks. All this equipment, and she's going to try to take it and care for it. And maybe get it on my flash drive and maybe cut a CD so I'll have a sample CD. And I guess it's possible. We could have some before I leave here. I don't know. I don't want to put that on you, but I at least want it on my flash drive. Clean this up after tonight, or if you want it this afternoon, that's fine. We'll just, because I'd like to get tonight's message on the flash drive also. And I don't know a thing about it. You see, you have a non-geeky mechanic fooling with stuff like this. All right, I got a laptop. Don't know how to use it. But I know how to use this laptop. I got to get some of you to laugh, because some of you are almost asleep on me. Question?
Yeah, I haven't yet.
I'm so glad you're here. That thrills me.
Yeah, it was really perfect timing. And I was just wondering, what would you suggest to get over the nervousness?
Go get my cup and get that much coffee. Not this much, that much. Yes, ma'am. All right, question is, what do I suggest to get over nervousness? It's a good question. Why don't you let me teach on that tomorrow? Okay? Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Actually, let me t- Let me teach on that a little bit tomorrow. But I'll pre-teach it here. And I kind of ruined what I'm going to teach tomorrow. But verse 4. Page 772, if you use an old Schofield. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, Jonas is going through all this stuff in his mind. I taught this whole thing when he was a freshman. What year?
88.
And so, it's been a long time. It's all 20 years almost. 18 years. And I know what's happening to you. I taught everything, maybe a little differently. Everything he's hearing, he's heard once. And he heard it for a whole semester. But before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah 1:5, I formed thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In other words, let me just say something to you. God knows every seed and every egg. Before they came together, I knew you. God knew you before you were conceived. You were a person. He's talking to a person. You talk about abortion. This will blow him out of the water. Before I formed thee, and God does the forming. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, God's not a respecter of people, so he didn't just know Jeremiah and not know you. Hello? We can prove with the Bible that he formed you with his fingers, every feature you have. You gals complaining about your features. Shut up. God formed them with your fingers, with his fingers. Amen. I never complained about my buck teeth in all my life. Never. Not one time. I never complained about my acne in all my life. I had the worst case of acne for a teenager my dermatologist had ever seen. I was ugly as ugly could be. Insecure because of it. Didn't fit because of it. I've never complained about my handwriting. Terrible. I've never complained about my the fact that I can't spell. I don't give a flip. I can preach. I can get a secretary spell. I don't know a noun from a verb from a proverb. I don't. You know. It isn't quite that bad. I know that. The word Smith is a preposition. But anyway, those of you not laughing are showing your ignorance. You can learn English. You can learn to spell. And I misspell good night. I have a little dictionary I keep behind my desk, and, just a little pocket dictionary, and I use it over and over and over for common words. They just don't stick. God didn't make me with a brain like that. I don't know why. I don't complain about it. I was learned. I was taught to read with the look say method. See Dick Run. See Jack and Jill. Instead of phonics. So I have no idea how to sound out words and sound out the spelling of the words. But you know what? I can pronounce any word I can see. My wife can spell them. Can't pronounce them. I can pronounce them. She loves crossword puzzles. She said, "Larry, she'll rattle off some word. What is that? What's the answer to the crossword puzzle? I'll say, number one, this is the way you say it. Number two, this is what it is. If I know it, an awful lot of stuff I don't know. I don't know my wife after 44 years. But anyway, verse 5. I guess I'll go ahead and have to answer your question. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or set thee apart, and ordained thee to be a prophet. All that means is he's going to tell the word of God out. Everybody in the world is you're saved. You're supposed to be you're supposed to give out the word of God. Now, God made you. God knew you were going to get saved. He knew your name. I won't remember it probably, but God does. He knew your name for you before the seed met the egg. Now watch it. Verse 6. Then said I, "Oh Lord God, I'm nervous. I cannot speak. I'm a child." I added the word nervous. But the Lord said unto me, "Say not that I'm a child." And that's what we're really saying when we say we're nervous. You think little toddlers are not nervous about walking? Huh? Well, how do they learn how to walk? They toddle. Huh? And how do you learn how to win souls? Just go. You connect up with a preacher, some other confident soul winner, and you learn. You go for 3 months or 6 months. That's how you learn. And let him give you the easy ones. You learn the soul winning plan. Get your testament and get familiar with Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 5:12, 10:9, 10:13, where they are. Memorize verses. You can do that. Best way to memorize verses is take a 3x5 card, write down the verse on the card and the reference on the back and the reference with the verse, and quote it 5 times in the morning, 5 times at noon, 5 times at night. At the end of 7 days, you'll know 5 verses. Anybody can do that. And you can do that every week. Just review the previous week. Every week. Pretty soon you'll know 250 verses. Our pastor's wife knows the entire New Testament by memory. And part of the Old Testament by memory. In pastor school 1 year, one of our custodians quoted the book of Revelation. Were you there? A custodian quoted the book of Revelation. You can memorize anything you know, whatever's important to you. You know, if your trade's important to you, let's make, you know, Jesus. Anyway, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just, now watch. Verse 7, last part, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, who lives in your heart?
Jesus.
He has how much power?
All.
Don't be afraid of their stinking faces. Just go out there and do it. Most folks that we're afraid of are soft as they can be. The big guys, the woolly boogers on the bikes, soft as they can be. As long as you're nice to them, they'll be nice to you. The big giants, you know, that weigh 4,000 pounds and you're like this, and you're wondering, oh, I don't want to talk to that guy. Just go up and talk to him. They know that they threaten people, and so they compensate for that. And what I call them woolly boogers, you know what, folks that look like wolves and all the leather, most all those guys, especially if you're a little bit older, you know, the young guys, you know, are. That's why they're flipping their bikes in front of trucks and all that stuff. But the older guys are a little bit older. I don't mean old, but they got some years on them, and they ride bikes and wear leather, and they got all that hair. They're as nice as they can be. They really are. And if they're older like me, men are mellow. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have me a Harley. I'm going to have me a nice paint. Stands about 16 hands. Hello. I'm going to have the strength to get on it. I can't get on a horse now. I have to climb a rail fence or step on a stool or something. I can't get in the stirrup and get over. I don't have the strength for it. My sister had 7 at one time on our farm. Beautiful Palominos and Arabians. Gorgeous. Just gorgeous. She spent much of her life training horses. Licensed farrier. Can you, a woman blacksmith? Pick up an anvil, throw it over her shoulder. I'm not kidding. Oh, well, I hope I answered your question. Don't be afraid. He lives there. And you're going to be, you're a toddler. You're going to have to learn. Question. Well, I won't keep you long. Yes, ma'am.
Can you repeat the saying when you're giving somebody a tract? I got some good news for you.
Hi, I got some good news for you. Tell you, it's not good English, tell you how to know for sure if you die today to go to heaven. Or you could say, this will tell you if you want to be proper. But I say, tell you how to know for sure if you die today to go to heaven. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? And that's the key. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? But that's what I say exactly. Hi, I got some good news for you. Tell you how you can know for sure if you die today to go to heaven. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you?